Welcome to Eagle Bend Community Church. We welcome you and we hope that you have a spiritual uplifting this morning. And we'll start with a prelude by Dr. Hugh Davis.
You did not wait for me to draw near to you, but you clothed yourself with frail humanity. You did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let me hear your voice calling me, and I'm forever grateful to you. I'm forever grateful for the cross. I'm forever grateful to you that you came to seek and save the lost. And I'm forever grateful to you. I'm forever grateful for the cross. I'm forever grateful to you that you came to seek and save the lost.
Welcome to Eagle Bend Community Church. I'm standing in for Barb McKean and Daryl, who are away. Let's open in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this nice sunshiny day this morning. We thank you for this church and these people. As we gather together today, ask that you'll be with our guest speaker, Ken Summers, as he brings us the message, that it will touch our hearts. Be with the entire service. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things I do a little differently from Barb is she usually has some joke or funny anecdote to start out with. I can never find those. I don't know where she gets them, but I do think when I lead the singing, I try to introduce each piece that we sing and give a little bit of background about the hymn that we're singing. And I've had some positive feedback about that. So if you'll stand for our first hymn, if you can, Redeemed. Redeemed was written by Fanny Crosby in 1882. She was born in New York in 1820, but became blind at 6 weeks after birth from a disease, but she lived to age 95. So she committed much of the Bible to memory by the time she was 10 years old. She taught in New York Institute for the Blind for 11 years. She wrote some 62 hymns, and 16 of them are in our hymnal. She's one of the most beloved female hymn writers. So, Redeemed.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through the infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I think of His blessed redeemed. Be silent, His His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I know I shall see in His beauty the King as your love and delight, who lovingly guideth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
You may be seated. Thank you.
Let's bow our heads for the reading of the Serenity Prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking as He did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that He will make all things right if I surrender to His will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with Him forever in the next. Amen.
We have two short scriptures this morning. First one taken from 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Lord Jesus Christ. And then Psalms 138:8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hand. This is the reading of the Word of God.
Our second hymn is O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, written by Charles Wesley. Possibly the greatest hymn writer of all ages from England. He was born in 1707 and died in 1788. He is said to have written some 6,500 hymns, and 16 of them are in our hymnal as well. He received a degree from Oxford in 1729 and is known as the first Oxford Methodist. Stand, if you can, and sing O for a Thousand Tongues. Breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Hear Him, ye deaf, His praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Behold your Savior going to come, then leap for His lame. If you'll remain standing, we'll now sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated.
O Lord, we give you thanks for the opportunity to support your kingdom here on earth and in our community. In Jesus' name, amen.
This song is... you probably recognize it when you hear it. Betty alluded to it earlier, that it is a Negro spiritual. It's called This Train, and once upon a time it was called The Glory Train. It was written way back in 1872. They don't know exactly who wrote it, but Betty and I have never sung together as a duet. So this is going to be interesting. Stay with us and see what happens.
Ye of little faith. This train is bound for glory, this train. This train is bound for glory, this train. This train is bound for glory, don't care nothing but the righteous and holy. This train is bound for glory, this train.
This train don't care no gamblers, this train.
This train.
This train don't care no gamblers, this train.
This train.
This train don't care no gamblers, no crap shooters on the
to mention one thing that we had. We went camping, you know, with the Daniels, and every time we go camping with the Daniels, there's always stories, you know, that we tell that we went camping with the Daniels. Well, he put a light bulb. Remember I said the Sunday before that we had a light bulb? That, well, he put a light bulb in, and it worked.
I've never had the opportunity to introduce anybody, but today I am honored and pleased to introduce my nephew, Ken Summers. He is a rock in our family, and we are all very proud of him. He has been a school teacher, served on a school board, was a pastor for a number of years, served two terms as a state representative, and at the time of his illness, he was working for Teen Challenge, a Christian organization founded by Nikki Cruz. He was just elected to Fort Collins City Council. Ken won the hearts of the medical staff who worked with him at the hospital in Northern Colorado Rehab. I understand that for some time after he left rehab, the staff always referred to his room as Ken's room. I am so happy that he's with us today and his wife, Debbie. I kept asking Ken, is Debbie going to make it? Is Debbie going to make it? She's a hospice nurse, and she's on call a lot on the weekends. So we're really honored to have both of them this morning.
Paula, you know, when every rock needs a solid foundation, and I found that out through what life brought my way, and I found out that there are many family friends who serve for that foundation in my life, and certainly my Aunt Paula was among the chief of those, and I'm ever indebted to her, her generosity, her care, her love, and her support during a time in my life when I needed it most. You know, Paula mentioned about, you know, I guess with spending you know, almost 60 days in a hospital room, you know, you should have a room, at least my name should be on that room. But what's interesting, Debbie actually is the, you know, kind of the star of our family. And you will notice that in some of the endorsements of my book from
various individuals. Really, my story is our story. It's because Debbie and our family are the ones who kind of journeyed through this whole health crisis and these last few years and continue with our struggle today, fortunately in lesser forms and to the degree. But I say every time I'd return to Northern Colorado Rehab Hospital, the staff would immediately say, "Ken, it's great to see you. Where's Debbie? Why isn't Debbie here? How's Debbie doing?" And that kind of happens. Matter of fact, I was at an event, a retirement gathering for an individual yesterday, and a friend of mine who I think has only met Debbie on an occasion or two, when he saw me, the first thing he said, "Well, where's that beautiful wife of yours? Why isn't she?" And I'm going, you know, and so it's great. When sometimes when people are in public service, you know, their spouses feel somewhat anonymous. It's kind of like, well, your kin's wife. You know, I found out that wherever I go, it's more people saying, "Oh, that's Debbie's husband." And so so I certainly owe a great deal of gratitude to Debbie for her love and care for me, for being a rock and steadfast in my life and in our family. We're thankful that we have two grown kids and 6 grandkids who are all doing well, who love God, are committed to Him, and it's primarily because of Debbie's great influence in their lives as a godly mother. Well, this morning I want to move quickly here so I could share at least some highlights with you, and I hope to be able to use my story to challenge you. And as I come to this time today, that verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 is certainly one that resonates with me. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we think of several verses. We think of Romans 8:28, how that all things work together for good. We think of a lot of verses that I'm going to be sharing today. But we can be confident in our life as we face the challenges of life and we desire to overcome in the challenges of life, that in the bottom, the very bedrock of that is the strength that we get from our great God and Lord and Savior. And so the very first thing that I want you to remember today as I share with you is just the simple fact that the unexpected in life does happen. You know, we're made aware of it daily in the news. We hear the challenges of friends and loved ones. Just last night at the end of a Saturday evening service, Debbie and I serve on the prayer team, and a lady came forward and she gave me permission to share this because I told her I'd be speaking today, and she talked about how that she had just recently discovered that an adult daughter had spent an entire week in the hospital vomiting blood because of severe alcoholism and is at the point of death and survived but is facing a very uncertain future. And she's in the midst of one of those challenges of life right now. But as we face the challenges of life, even though we're aware of them cognitively, it's easy to believe that it will never happen to us. Or am I the only one? That's how I kind of tended to view life. I share that, you know, I usually manage the finances of our home because I tell people if I didn't do that, I'd be absolutely of no value whatsoever in our marriage because Debbie does everything else. But she would oftentimes say to me, "Man, I sure hope nothing happens to you because I'm not sure, you know, what we have and where it's at." And I would try to reassure and say, "Look, if anything happens, you know, here's the computer and here's like our little Quicken, personal accounting program. And I'll tell you what, one file, this file right here is the most important. Just look in it. It has all bank statements, accounts, everything you need to know. It's all within arm's reach." And then I would usually have this disclaimer. And I would say, and besides, what could possibly happen where you would feel like you were in the midst of a panic and a concern over things? I'm healthy and I'm active and life is good. And we had just moved into a new house in Fort Collins. It's a home that my mother-in-law was the original owner of, and everything was going fine. We were left there many years in the Jefferson County area, pastoring 14 and a half years at the same church in Lakewood, Littleton, Colorado. We were looking forward to a new, venture together in a new home. And in less than a month, I found out what could possibly happen. And I realized the unexpected does happen. As I was sick, matter of fact, Doug and Pat Powell just happened to have lunch with them on my kind of infamous kind of what ended up being a kind of a long weekend. I had lunch with them like on a Thursday, and I didn't realize it until kind of probably many almost months later when they said, Pastor Ken, when we left that lunch, we commented to each other, Pastor Ken just doesn't seem to be feeling very good. And sure enough, that weekend began a kind of a downward trail that ended up the following Monday with me being hospitalized, hospitalization that ended up lasting almost 5 months. This is after a few days in the hospital with an undiagnosed high fever. They finally diagnosed me with encephalitis caused by West Nile virus. I went into respiratory failure, was on life support for about 6 or 7 weeks. My daughter Stephanie and her almost newborn came in from Georgia to spend time at my bedside. My son Christian, who's actively involved in ministry and several other activities, put his life on hold and came to be by my side. Debbie was there. I came across this picture. It kind of scared me. I said, I've seen people look like that were like just a few minutes away from dying, And so but anyway, Debbie was right there by my bedside 12 to 14 hours a day. After some time of hospitalization, I returned and being at from McKee Hospital initially over to the acute hospital at Northern Colorado Rehab Hospital. I went to McKee for a surgery. I had the lower lobe of my left lung removed and a tumor in my chest that had been discovered in the process of some MRIs. In the process of it, I'd lost about 40 pounds. I went from what I thought was a pretty fit 172 to 132, which means I lost all my muscle mass. I remember, and I'm not sure exactly when it was, because I was pretty much paralyzed, and I remember the first time I was able to wheel myself into a bathroom to look in a mirror, and I shocked myself. I hadn't looked at myself in a mirror for weeks upon weeks, and when I looked at myself, I'm going, oh my goodness, I'm in bad shape. But I began the recovery process, and from learning to talk, to stand, to to do everything, and finally being able to leave from home from Northern Colorado Rehab Hospital. And this was the send-off I got. I'd been there so long, everybody kind of like knew me from two hospitals under this one roof in Loveland, Colorado, and great support from the staff and many friends. I continued my rehab at home, taking my first gingerly taken steps. And then in May of 2014, as I got pushed around at the Colfax 5K race, this was an event that we usually participated in to raise money for Teen Challenge, and so I decided I'd go ahead and participate, and that's my son and daughter-in-law pushing me there, and there were some folks there on the right that you might recognize who came to support me as well. And then this little family picture, kind of minus two grandsons, that was just taken here this last February at a family wedding. And so this is what gives a motivation and kind of makes life worth living for sure. And so we're reminded that the unexpected does happen in life. Scripture says that don't boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what tomorrow may bring forth. Isaiah 43:3 says, when you pass through the waters. It doesn't say if, it says when. The Lord says, I will be with you. And so we realize that life is filled with the unexpected. It may be a health crisis. It may be a relationship or marriage that is on the rocks or comes to an end. It may be a financial crisis. It may be a natural disaster that suddenly impacts our life. My aunt and uncle David and Sharon, they lived very close, and their house was kind of almost in the line of sight of a major fire that was down in Colorado Springs just a few years ago. And so we realized that everything that we planned for, hoped for, anticipate could quickly go by the wayside. Job made this statement. He said, "I thought, surely I will be surrounded by my family after a long life, after a long good life, when I die." And so in other words, that's kind of what we have in mind. We said, I'm going to live a long life. Everything is fine. Everything is going good. And, at the end, it'll just be pleasant. My family will be there. And I'll pass away in the midst of their love and care. But we never know what a day may bring. The next thing I would just remind you is that faith is revealed through the test. You really don't know how strong your faith is until your faith is tested. The famed preacher George Mueller said the only way to learn strong faith is to experience and endure great trials. 1 Peter 1:7 says, "You have been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so it's those times of testing, those times of challenge that really reveal to us what our faith is really all about. It's one thing to say, "I have faith." It's another thing to have that faith applied to our lives. There's a story real quick about, the famed tightrope walker who took a wheelbarrow on a tightrope across the across Niagara Falls, and people were cheering and yelling, and they were ecstatic, and they were yelling his name, how great he is. And he said, "How many of you believe I can put a man in this wheelbarrow and take him across Niagara Falls?" And they said, we believe. And he said, "Who will be the first one to volunteer?" And the large crowd grew silent. Andre Crouch, a well-known gospel singer, speaking of African-American and songwriters and songs and so forth like that. Andre Crouch was well known in the 70s, sang at a lot of Billy Graham crusades. Andre, for those of you that are old enough and have been around church long enough, you might remember a group called Andre Crouch and the Disciples. But one of the songs that he wrote that was well known was called "Through It All." "Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God." He talks about how that for every problem, he found out God could solve them. But he says this, "If I never had a problem, I wouldn't know how God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do." The next thing I would just call to your attention is that God doesn't give dying faith on non-dying days. Remember the Lord's promise. Jesus said to his disciples as he was getting ready to ascend to heaven, "I am with you always to the end of the age." Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Let me ask you, what do you fear the most? What is that situation that would arise in your life that you think, "Boy, if that happened to me, if this happened to what happened to my friend or my relative or my neighbor, I don't think I could face that. I don't think I could deal with that." As a pastor, I felt like, weekly I would be in a hospital room, it seemed like, with somebody. And whether it was a minor or major situation, somebody fighting for their life or somebody passing from this life. And boy, I'd see all kinds of people tied to apparatus and to life support and to NG tubes and all that sort of stuff. And I said, "Man, I would never want that to happen to me." And you know what? Everything that I feared and didn't want to face to happen to me happened within like 7 days. And what we find is this, is that as we face things that we would fear or would not even anticipate or want to face, we find the strength of God to see us through. We find that he does strengthen us. He does help us. You know, some people have, I think, misconstrued and misstated the concept of facing trials, that think that, well, I guess like that trials are God's test of our strength. In other words, it says he won't give me, you know, he says, well, you know, the Bible says he won't give me any more than I can handle. No, he says he won't tempt you above that which you are able. Psalms 103 says the Lord remembers us and he knows that we're dust. He knows that we're weak. That's why Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. A friend of mine by the name of Ray Martinez. Ray was born to a mother out of wedlock, a pregnancy that took place because of a sexual violation. This was in the early 50s, and so back then his mother was taken to Grand Junction from the San Luis Valley area, or the Denver area, excuse me, where she gave birth in a house. And her aunt, who was helping her, did not want her to hold the child and be bound to the child because the plan was to give him up for adoption. And so his mother was told, your child died. We're sorry. But he hadn't died. But he was placed in an orphanage for abused and neglected children in Denver. At the age of 5, he was adopted by a family in Fort Collins, and that's where he grew up. As he grew up, he found himself doing a little part-time job, and he was shining the shoes of the mayor in town. And boy, he was impressed with the nice shoes that this mayor wore. And he thought to himself, someday I'd like to be the mayor. An Hispanic kid, an orphan, neglected, almost thrown away, suffering rejection and all kinds of trauma as potential adoptive parents would come to the orphanage and they'd try out a child like a little puppy and then they'd return them the next day because they didn't feel it was a fit. Ray Martinez became the first Hispanic mayor to be elected in the city of Fort Collins. He served 6 terms and currently he serves with me on the city council. He made a statement some weeks ago that caught my attention. And he said this, if you change the way you look at things, the things you look at will change. Let me say that again. If you change the way you look at things, the things you look at will change. Another friend of mine by the name of Tim Brotzman. Tim was a minister, radio personality. His life began going downhill physically when he was at a stop in traffic on I-25 and was rear-ended by a vehicle going about 60 miles an hour. Tim is experienced and is now just one crisis after another of back injury, surgeries, disability. And I remember years ago, you know, visiting with Tim, and he made a statement. He said, Ken, I have a condition, but my condition doesn't have me. And I recall laying paralyzed on a hospital bed, and in my mind we were echoing the words of my friend Tim Brotzman, I have a condition, but my condition doesn't have me. Because I serve a great God. He does give us strength. And the Lord gives strength, not only supernaturally, but he gives strength through others. Paul said this, he said, but God who encourages those who are discouraged encouraged us by the arrival of Titus. So see, God does work through others, and we need to be aware of that. I thank you for the pillow. I have a prayer pillow from Eagle Bend. I was going to bring it this morning. I forgot. I should have brought it along. But thank you for that. Thank you to this church, to those that have prayed for me here. This church, you are part of my story. You are part of my miracle. And then finally, I just want to wrap up by saying, I want you to remember that in time you will understand. The Lord spoke to through Jeremiah the prophet to God's people in captivity. And he said this, "The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. In the days to come, you will understand it clearly." In the days to come, you will understand it clearly. You know, the Lord is able to bring good out of bad situations, but we have to be open to what the Lord desires us to learn, and we have to be open to his work in our lives. We don't know the outcome of trials and obstacles when they're happening, but we need to be confident that the Lord is doing something in our lives, and he is working in us, and he wants us to be open to that. You see, God's people, when they were being taken captive because of their idolatry by the Babylonians, they were instructed, settle down, relax, seek the prosperity of the land where you are. And then God gives them those words, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans to give you a hope and a future. But see, God, those words of encouragement came to God's people not at the end of 70 years, at the beginning of 70 years. So it was 70 years before that hope and that future materialized. I would challenge you to consider Job, for example. We look at Job and we see that the suffering the Lord that came to Job allowed him to understand God in a way that he had not experienced before. At the end of Job, he says this, "I had heard of you by the hearing of my ears, but now my eyes have seen you." What does that say? He says, I had this level of understanding. I knew there was a God. I even worshiped this God. But now I know you more intimately. That was Job. I think of the disciples. You know, when we read scripture, we're kind of like armchair quarterbacks. We know the whole story. But even though Jesus prepared the disciples for the fact that he was going to Jerusalem, he was going to be crucified, but he would raise from the dead, Scripture repeatedly says they did not understand, but after Jesus rose from the dead, it says, then they remembered, then they understood. It came after the fact. I think of a friend of mine that I've got acquainted with recently. He was been involved in CSU athletics and as an administrator, and he was sharing with me a little bit about his personal story. How that after almost like 30 years of marriage, his wife decided that she didn't love him and she walked out on him. And he said, I found myself, Ken, collapsing on the floor and crying out to God. And he says, now I can look back at that time and I realized it was the best, worst thing that could have happened to me. Because God used it to get his attention. God used it to change his heart. And God used it to redirect his life. You know, then it was like, no way, no, it doesn't work. God can't possibly do something out of this. The lady I mentioned early on whose daughter is suffering with this chronic alcoholism and her liver is really shot and needs to be replaced. She said, so oftentimes, she told me, she goes, Ken, you know, so oftentimes people say, I'm eager to get this over so I get back to life. And she says, I realize this is my life. And she wasn't saying that in a foreboding sort of way, but in a way of grasping reality, embracing it, and saying, my desire is that God will be glorified somehow, some way, through all of this. When I look at my life, I realize that there were probably issues that the Lord needed to reset my heart on and for. There's an old hymn that contains the words, you know, we'll understand it in the by and by. Those words refer to a perspective that comes with eternity in God's presence, but we need to be always confident in our life, whether in this life or the next, that God's work in our life will be made known. As we love him, as we commit our life to him, as we surrender to his will, as we trust him, as we receive his strength, we will have the grace that we need in the time of need. And the great picture that we need to have and the bottom line we need to embrace in time to come, we will understand. Let's pray. Lord, I give you thanks today for your work in our life. I thank you, Lord, for those in this room today that may be facing great times of trial, great times of difficulty. I ask, Lord God, that you would encourage them, that you would speak to their hearts, that you would bring them the strength and the help, that they would find themselves upholded by you and your righteous right hand. I pray, Lord, that they would realize that there are others who are at the ready to pray for them, to encourage them, to come alongside, to help them to the finish line. Father, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Kent. Let's now recite the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He preached to the dead. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. In preparation for communion, we're going to sing, He Leadeth Me. If you'll remain seated. He Leadeth Me was written by Joseph Gilmore in 1859. He was born in Boston in 1834 and lived till 1918. That's the year my father was born. He was a professor of logic at Rochester University, New York, a professor of theology at Newton Theological Institution, and a Baptist minister. Sing, He Leadeth Me.
Ken, that was an inspirational talk and sermon. Really caught my heart. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, met with his disciples in the upper room for the Passover dinner. He took the bread and broke it and gave it to them and said, "This is my body which is given for you. Eat all of it in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup and he blessed it and said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Drink all of it in remembrance of me." Let us pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
For a final hymn today, we'll sing Have Thine Own Way, Lord. This was written by a lady named Adelaide Pollard in 1906. I could not find any biographical information about her other than her husband, George Stebbins, wrote the music for the hymn. And she did live from 1862 to 1934. If you would stand, and we'll close with Have Thine Own Way, Lord.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.